You know, we started this thing, and you have all these preconceived notions of this could go wrong, and this could go wrong, and whatever, and I always have these dreams that I'll forget my iPad or something crazy like that, and I'm scrambling around, what do we do last minute? Never in a million years did I think the worship pastor would come up to me at 6:28 p.m., or 5:28 p.m. and say, Brian, I can't sing tonight. I'm losing it. And so thank you for your understanding. Thank you for still singing out to God this evening and allowing that short time of worship. If you've never been here before, please come back next week because we have amazing musicians and amazing worship time here. The preaching's so-so, but the music is fantastic. So come back and join us next week, please. Okay. We're going to do a lot of Bible this evening, so if you would, open up your phones or your Bibles, or if you have anything, go there. If not, the words are going to be up on the screen, but we are going to go through chunks of the Bible tonight because we are a church who loves the Bible. That's our foundation. Last week, we talked about Romans chapter 12, and we said at the start of chapter 12, there's this amazing word, therefore. Therefore, based on all these things that Paul had just said about the gospel, about the truth of the gospel, if you believe all of these things, therefore, this is how your life will now begin to change. This is how you can apply the gospel to your life. And so we talked about in that beginning in chapter 12 last week. This week, we're going to pick up in chapter 14. So we're going to be in chapter 14 of Romans, and I'll start in verse 1. I'm using the New Living Translation. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than the other, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable, those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. Verse 7, for we don't live for ourselves, or we don't die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of both the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 13, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Romans 14. And it goes on, and it repeats that refrain. On Wednesday of this week, I went to the dentist. I'm an insurance agent by day, and so every time I meet with a customer, I say the only thing worse than sitting with your insurance agent is going to the dentist. And so I hadn't been in about 18 months, and I finally said, I need to go to the dentist. I need to get my teeth cleaned. And so they had to do x-rays, and those wing things that they put in your mouth, I've got a small mouth. I talk a lot, but I have a small mouth, and I have a really bad gag reflex. So they're shoving this wing thing back in my mouth. Literally took 7 times to get an x-ray of my back tooth because I kept choking the thing out. Awful experience. And my dental hygienist, Mary, she's a sweetheart, but I think she was mad at me because I hadn't been there in 18 months. And so she's like, Brian, you got some plaque on your teeth. And she, that metal forky thing that they're, she's scraping the heck out of my teeth. And nails on chalkboard is terrible, but metal on tooth is even worse. And so I'm telling Karen about this over lunch on Wednesday. We met up for lunch, and I said, went to the dentist this morning. Hate going to the dentist. I'd rather sit for 4 hours and get a tattoo than I would at an hour at the dentist. And I'm telling her this. She's like, really? I kind of like going to the dentist. In fact, the last time I was there, I fell asleep in the chair. So We're all different. My point is, I was driving to the dentist, and I drop my kids off at McGregor Baptist Church. They go to school there, and I come up Colonial a little bit. I go across Plantation. I come down Daniels, and my dentist is down Cypress Lakes Drive. And I'm making that drive, and it's only like 3 or 4 miles. And I've always noticed I go past a lot of churches. And so I counted them this time, 18 churches in all that I went past in just that 3 or 4 mile stretch of road. So I wrote it down here. I've got a Baptist, a Lutheran, Catholic, Nazarene, non-denominational, charismatic, Presbyterian, Methodist, and even the Greek Orthodox, which is that funky-shaped kind of building. Some of you are nodding your head. And you know, that really used to bother me. Why are there so many churches? Can't we all just get along and meet together? Aren't we supposed to be one body? I read a story a long time ago about this preacher, and he is one of those passionate gospel kind of preachers. And as he got wound up and into his sermon, he said, "We've got to unite ourselves as a body. Jesus is coming back for a bride, not a harem." And if you've known me for any length of time, I've stolen that quote and reused it many times, that Jesus is coming back for a bride, not a harem. And I still believe that to this day. But I also now no longer see a problem with so many colorful representations of that body on earth. And so I know a lot of you are Instagrammers, because I'm friends with you or follow you on Instagram, however you say that. And so you see a sunset, and you post a picture of it, and you're like, "It's a beautiful sunset. I see God in this sunset. The heavens declare his glory," as if, you know, that's the only time we see God, is in a sunset that we filter and put on Instagram. But you know what is beautiful about a sunset? It's the color. It's the variety. I saw somebody post them last night. The sky was this pink, cotton candy-looking thing. It's the beautiful, vibrant colors. And so God didn't make a monochrome, black and white world. He made it with variety because he is a creative God. If you've read the Bible, if you're like I was when I was a kid, I would always start reading the Bible and I'd get through about 3 chapters of Genesis. So I've read Genesis a lot. But you know, in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." Because he is a creative God, and we are creative because we're made in his image. And so the church is one of God's colorful creations. And so when we first started talking about the concept of Refuge Church, we said what we want to do here has nothing to do with the other churches in this city. We're very blessed in Southwest Florida. There are a lot of fantastic churches in Southwest Florida. And so what we were doing here has no indication of our feelings towards any of the other churches. In fact, our goal was to be in harmony, as we just read in Romans, with the other churches and try to build one another up. We're just another color, or as a friend told me this week, we're just another flavor of ice cream for the church of God. And so throughout Scripture, God uses singular words, not plural words, to describe the church. It's the church, the body, the bride. And so while there is a variety in color and flavor, we are all one body. And so I just found out this week that there was a church here in town, New Hope Presbyterian Church. They were a new church plant, I think, 4 or 5 years ago, and they were meeting in a temporary facility. They just recently moved in August to their brand new facility on Plantation. It's one of the churches that I went past. And I just found out this week that, I don't know why, I don't know how they knew about us, but as a church, they've been praying for us. How cool is that? I didn't even know the connection. Presley's taking drum lessons from the worship pastor there, and he told her about this and said, "Oh, you guys are at Refuge," and said, "They're praying for us." The band up here, the guy playing the drums, he goes to church out on Sanibel. He's just over here filling in for us. Our band helps worship in another church. Many of the band members that are here go to other churches or help do worship at other churches. And so we are big about partnering with other churches. Tomorrow morning, in this very space, there will be another church meeting here at 9 a.m., and I think they're going to do worship at 10:30 a.m. And so we've been able to partner with this church by helping provide them a space, and they've been able to help provide us some rent, which is a good thing. So we are passionate about partnering with the other bodies of Christ. How many have ever been to a Christian concert? Show of hands. Okay, like Hillsong United or Casting Crowns that is coming up, maybe a little DC Talk or something. But when you go to those concerts, it's not a bunch of denominations when you're there. It's a bunch of people who love Jesus worshiping God. How many have been on a mission trip? Anybody, any full-time missionaries in here? When you're in the mission field, when you're trying to serve the least of these, when you sometimes are afraid for your life, we're no longer Southern Baptist and Pentecostal. We're people who love Jesus trying to change the world. And so the denominations kind of go away. And so when we started this place, we said, we want to be a church that models that behavior, that is open and accepting, because we're not always all going to agree on what the Bible says. Now, one of the things that we believe here is in the inerrancy of Scripture. That simply means that we believe that the Bible is 100% true and accurate. As Paul teaches his young disciple Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so at Refuge, we believe that while human hands wrote the Bible, that it is all God-inspired and authored by God. And so if you hear me, if you're new to church and you hear me refer to God's word, I'm talking about the Bible. And so one of the sayings that we've stolen as a church from another church movement is this: where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we stay silent. And so in my limited time this morning, I thought I'd give you the complete history of the church, starting in Acts. I'm totally kidding. But I did buy... Some are going, oh, crap, man, the music was bad, and now I got a church history lesson. I'm just trying to lighten it up. I did buy the book, Volume 1 and Volume 2, Church History. It's a series of books I read when I took some seminary classes. It's actually very informative. If you are into church history, you will learn a lot. But I do want to give you a quick overview of church history. So we started in Acts our very first week here, and we said that was the birth of the church. And so what we begin to see is at that point, the church begins to grow. But as it begins to grow, it begins to also struggle in staying unified. It's what happens when Jesus builds his church out of misfits. And so for the next 300 years, the church is persecuted. It undergoes splits. There's a lot of tension in the church. There's a lot of changes to beliefs. And they're trying to figure out, well, what even is God's word? They didn't even have a canon of scripture. And so over the next 300 years, that goes along. But by 325 AD, Constantine is the emperor. The church becomes accepted. It actually becomes the state religion. And so the church begins to consolidate around some guiding theology and doctrine and creeds. And that becomes the Catholic Church, which, if you don't know, Catholic Church simply means the universal church. And so the church in that time started gaining political power. But eventually they went from being the persecutor to from the persecuted to the persecutor. And often power, you know, leads to corruption. And so politics began to creep into the church and took precedence over what God's word actually said. And remember, this is a time before the printing press, and so there is no Bibles in the common man's hand. There was no Bible that the common man could go to read, and if there were, they were unable to read anyway. So my wife and I were in Spain, I said, back in August, and we visited a lot of churches and cathedrals and castles. It's a very old world country. That's what you do when you go to an old world country. People are like, how was Spain? I'm like, it's great if you like a lot of old buildings. But one of the most beautiful cathedrals that we visited was in this small village called Toledo. It's a very holy cathedral. That's where the word Holy Toledo comes from. Don't say you didn't, you can't say you didn't learn anything at all here this evening. But you go into this church, and around the inside of the church are all these beautiful sculptures, and each sculpture told a story of the Bible. But what we found interesting is Karen and I are doing this tour, and Karen, if you remember, the lady giving the tour literally was drunk. I'm not even kidding about this. She's drunk, and she's telling all these jokes and kind of inappropriate stories as we're going through this. But we come into the outer part. The outer part was for the commoners, for the peasants. And so the peasants in this community, they were only able to get into the outer part. And they would burn incense in that part because people were kind of stinky and nasty and dirty, wasn't like hot running water, so nobody was taking a shower. So everybody stayed who was a peasant or a commoner in that outer area. And then as you moved in, you got a little further inside, it was the choir. And they had these beautiful ornate chairs and, I mean, just carvings. It was absolutely spectacular. And then you moved a little further in and it was the knights and the people of political importance. And as you continued into the church, then it was the clergy space. And each time you went a little further into the church, it got nicer and nicer. But the peasants and commoners, they were left outside. And it doesn't take a Bible scholar to say, oh, let me match that up with James 2. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Suppose someone comes to your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Seems pretty straightforward to me. But the leadership of the church had deemed that power and control was more important than staying true to God's word. And so Karen leaned over to me during this tour, and we're kind of laughing at the lady taking us through. And she says this amazing statement, though: religion controls, but a relationship sets you free. And then I stole it and posted it to Facebook because she should have copyrighted it. Fast forward to 1517. A guy named Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, wrote his 95 Theses. Anybody remember studying that? I told you you're getting a history. Anybody remember studying that in school? Yeah. And among other things, he was protesting. And among things that he was protesting was these indulgences that were being sold by the Catholic Church for forgiveness of sin, which would make a great fundraiser for our youth group, but it is not very biblically sound. And so they were wanting to go to the Casting Crowns concert. That might be a good one. They'll sell indulgences for the concert. But he wrote these 95 Theses, and it had two constant themes. I haven't read them all completely. They're very long and wordy, but there's 95 of them. But there are two themes that run through the entire thing, and they're the foundation for our modern-day Protestant churches. So number one theme is that the Bible is our only religious authority. Not a prophet, not a priest, not a pope, not a pastor. So Luther, he pushed for the wide translation of the Bible. The Bible is our only authority. And number two is that we are saved by faith alone, through grace. He got this from Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so I see yawns because I'm talking about church history and all this stuff, but I mention it because I want to bring you up to speed as to who we are in 2016 as a church. Those two themes right there that Martin Luther talked about are the core of our foundation, that we believe that the Bible is our sole religious authority and that we are saved by grace through faith to do good works for God. And I would say that the bulk of most Protestant churches, that's what they would attest to. And so why then are there thousands upon thousands of Christian denominations? And why am I taking a week to bore you with all of this information? Well, because while the Bible is perfect and inerrant, our interpretation of the Bible, not so much. Because when we read the Bible, we all bring our junk and our baggage into the reading of the Bible, because we all pick it up to read with a different set of lenses. And so when I read the Bible, I'm reading it as a guy who grew up in a small town of 800 people in Indiana. I'm reading it as a guy who grew up as a Mormon. But on the evening, sometime we would go to Pentecostal churches. And so I was a guy who in the morning had to be very quiet and whisper and dress really fancy. And then at night, it would be the Holy Rollers. It was the people running up and down the aisles, speaking in tongues. And my grandma, she's 4'10". It was her church. She could barely walk, but somehow she got the church, and she was running the aisles and dancing. And so when I read the Bible, I pull all that into it. I also pull in the fact that I went to college at 18. I discovered philosophy, religious diversity, science, a thing called the internet that was getting popular around 1993. And so for a period of time, for about 10 years, I turned my back on any organized religion. And so I didn't pick up the Bible for about 10 years. And this all plays into my interpretation of Scripture, as does the fact of the church I started attending when I finally made my way back to some sort of church, as does the fact that I'm an American, as does the fact I'm a Gen Xer, that I'm a male, that I don't like to hug people. All of those things play into my reading of the Scripture. And take into account, we're removed by thousands of years from the original intended audience. What I love about a new believer is when they start reading the Bible. We've taken new believers on mission trips in the past, and they'll say, Brian, you know, I'm on this mission trip. I want to start reading God's word. I really want to dig in. And where can I start? I'm like, Matthew, Mark, Luke, go to John. John is the book you should start in. And so they're like pumped. They go. They're like, okay, I got a fresh set of eyes. I'm going to read the Bible. And they start John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they're like, what? They can't get past the first chapter because that doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you've got all this stuff that you're pulling into that equation. But many of us, we grew up thinking a certain way, and it's real easy to read the Bible and try to match it up with the ways that we've always believed because there's comfort and safety and consistency. And so the reality is we can make the Bible say anything we want, right? It's used, I said this before, to defend slavery. It's been used to justify polygamy, genocide people, repress women, to allow child abuse, to excuse racism, and it goes on and on. And on top of all of this, we're Americans, and we're lazy. Yeah, we're lazy. And so I think the majority of Christians, they think all the Bible they need is what they're getting here right now on Saturday night or Sunday mornings. And so those who truly try to grasp God's word, those who say, yeah, I want to start reading, they're going to constantly be challenged, and they're going to come up against things that seem different. And that's a scary thing. Scary to me. That's why I read the New Testament a lot more than I read the Old Testament, because every time I go to those Old Testament stories, some of them are messed up. And I have a hard time with those. And I have a faith crisis every time I read those stories. And I'm like, how? I like the New Testament God, not the Old Testament God. And unfortunately, the church, for many of us, has become a place where we can't be safe and honest about those doubts and fears and the difficult parts of Scripture. And if you're reading God's Word and you're truly reading it, you're going to come up against some stuff that are going to make you rethink how you think about God and how you think about life. And so our goal here as a church has to be a place where people from all religious backgrounds could come together and worship God. And so we call this a non-denominational church. And so Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Restoration and Charismatics and the First United Brethren of Full Assembly Gospel Missionary Church, they can all come here and worship God. Is that going to make us a doctrinally weak church? Because that could be the reputation that we get. No, I think it makes us just the opposite, because instead of believing what we've already been told, we're going to always seek God's word for truth. Is that going to be a little messy? Yeah, I think so, probably. But we're a peachy church, right? And when you eat a peach and you bite into it, they're kind of messy and they dribble all down the front of you. You know, when we get to heaven, I was thinking about this week. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be multiple gated communities like there are here in Southwest Florida. And I know there is some reference in Revelations, which again is one of those scriptures I don't go to a ton, because it's a tough one to read. But there's a reference in Revelation to some kind of pearly gates. And I always think, what kind of neighborhood is heaven anyway? They got to have gates? Who are they trying to keep out? Are the kids trying to sneak into the swimming pool? What is going on here? But I don't think we're going to show up to heaven and Peter's going to be standing there with his clipboard or maybe his iPad if he's that tech savvy. He's not going to be like, okay, John, what denomination are you? Oh, I was a Baptist. Okay, we got this neighborhood over here, Whispering Oaks. It's kind of quiet. It's a dry neighborhood. They don't do a lot of dancing there, but they have amazing potluck dinners. And then Sally comes up and she's like, as a Presbyterian, and he's like, okay, I got Heritage Hills over here. They have great libraries because we know you guys like to read a lot of really old books. And then I get there, and he's like, hey, Brian, we didn't think you were going to be here. And what kind of church did you go to? Oh, I was a non-denominational. Oh. One of those that did hymns or one of those rock and roll style churches? Depended on the night. Were you Democrat or were you Republican Christian? Were you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Were you premillennial or postmillennial? There's not different communities in heaven. I'm pretty certain when we get there, we're going to be so in awe of the God that we come into the presence of that we're going to be standing side by side, worshiping God together, not in separate communities. And so this means as a church, we're going to try to embrace that today. We're going to try to bring heaven to earth. And so we're going to be a church that embraces theological differences. We're not going to put other denominations down, although it's fun to poke a few jokes at them, but we're going to allow for liberty in the non-essentials of our faith. That doesn't mean that those topics are unimportant. Doesn't mean at times we're going to have to work it out and have conversations through it. Doesn't mean at times we're not going to have to just agree to disagree. But when we laid the foundation for Refuge Church, We had three priorities for the first few years, and hopefully they're coming up on the screen. But our priorities as a church is deep study, deep relationships, and deep service. And the reason why deep study made that list of our top three priorities as a church for the next few years is because we want to be a church that is serious about knowing God's word. We want to be a church that is open and honest to discussing the challenging parts of Scripture. But we can't do that unless we form deep relationships. And when we form deep relationships, then we can be open and honest about those feelings hidden deep down inside. And then when we form deep relationships and we know God's word, I think that's going to push us into wanting to serve other people. And as we start to serve other people, then our relationships are going to grow. And that's going to push us back to God's word. And you see how those things start to work hand in hand. So those are our priorities as a church. But it's still going to be messy. But we have to have a solid core. If you remember, was it 2 weeks ago, we talked about the peach and the coconut, and the peach, it had a solid, rock-solid core. That's the essentials of our faith. If you go to our website, it's the only time anybody ever reads it is the first time they go to the church. They're like, what are the beliefs of this church? And you click on the little beliefs tab, and you read through them, and you say, what does this church believe? Well, we believe in a triune God, a God in three persons. We believe that we are all sinners. And you go through all of that, and you can find that on the website. We believe in God's word, we believe in prayer, we believe in the church, that's the core. But it doesn't mean that everything else that we talk about here is unimportant, it just means that's our essentials, that's our foundation. And it doesn't mean that I don't personally have opinions about things. It doesn't mean that as a church we're going to have to learn to operate in certain ways based on sometimes opinions on some of the non-essential items. And that will be some of the messiness of being a church, that we're misfits, trying to figure it all out. Sometimes you may not agree, sometimes I may not agree, but we're going to go to God's word, and we're going to try to figure it out together. For some, it'll be how we serve communion. We do it once a month. For some, it'll be the music. Who knows how that's going to play out next few weeks. For some, it will be whether we use the word fall festival or Halloween. These are some of the non-essential things. Yeah, it's coming up. I've had to start thinking about that because I've already been hit with it a little bit. For some, it will be, I was talking to these guys over here, for some it'll be that the pastor has a tattoo on his arm. I got this new one like a week and a half ago, and I got a few what I call nasty grams in my inbox as soon as I got back, as soon as I got done posting that on Instagram and Facebook. I got a few nasty grams. Some of you are like, hey, it's kind of cool that our pastor has a tattoo. And some of you are kind of like, yeah, that really is not cool, and that's gross, or whatever you think about that. And so I got one of these nasty grams, and she quoted Leviticus 19 that does say we're not supposed to put ink on our bodies. And I responded back, and I said, yeah, and I read the verses before and after that, and there's one that says I can't wear this tri-blend t-shirt because it's mixed fabric, and there's one that says that my wife can't sleep in my bed when it's her time of the month and she has to sleep out in the yard. And I choose not to follow those. Guys, thanks for hanging with us this evening. But I'm okay if you don't agree with me. And I hope you're okay if I don't agree with you. I hope that you're willing. If you don't agree with me and you still think that tattoos are we need to follow that command in the Old Testament, I hope you come talk to me about that. And I hope we have a conversation. And I pray to God you don't prove me wrong, because these things are kind of permanent. I'm kind of stuck with this thing. But a lot of those things, a lot of the non-essentials will be relatively minor, and we can have conversations and we can joke about it. But some of them are a little bit more serious. And I would say, since we've started, the most common question that I've been asked is, Brian, what is Refuge Church's stance on baptism? Well, considering my own personal stance has changed more than once in my lifetime, that's a difficult question. And it's a complex question, because there's questions wrapped within questions within questions within that one question. Is it okay to baptize babies? Is it immersion? Is it sprinkling? At what point am I saved? Is it when I accept Jesus? Is it when I go down in the water? Is it when I come up out of the water? And so as a church, we have to address those kind of questions, fully knowing that denominations have split multiple times over that one singular question. Fully knowing that there has been books that can fill this entire room 10 times over on that very topic by men 100 times smarter than I am. But I thought, here goes nothing. Let's try to address it right now tonight. And so here's how we're going to work through questions that come up as a church. Well, let's go to God's word and see what it says. We says as a church, we're going to model our church after Jesus' culture. So maybe we ought to look and see what Jesus did first. So we go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. It goes on to say, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And most of you have been in a church. You know that that is the time when all three, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in one place. So obviously, baptism is important because Jesus was baptized. But wait, there's more. When Jesus was on the cross, Luke chapter 23, he's got some criminals hanging on either side of him. We go to verse 39. It says, "One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, 'So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it.' But the other criminal protested, 'Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus replied, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" I don't think they took the thief down off the cross, baptized him, hung him back up. So it's important. Jesus did it. Maybe it's not necessary. And I just caused a bunch of you to squirm around in your chair right when I said that. So let's keep going. In the Gospel of Mark, after Jesus is resurrected, he comes back. And he's talking to his disciples, and he's given them instructions. And we go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." It's getting interesting. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 2, you remember the first week we were here, we talked about the birth of the church and how 3,000 people were saved. Let's see, Peter preaches this amazing sermon, and people are like, "Okay, we're in. What do we do now?" Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 goes on to say, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." And we can keep going. We can go to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how they just so happened to run into each other at just the so happened right time when he just so happens to be thinking about Jesus' words. And this transformation happens, and Philip says to the eunuch, or let's go to God's word, "As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?' So he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." And there are other stories. And so as a pastor, if someone comes to me and says, "Brian, I'm ready for that relationship with Jesus. I'm ready to take that next step. What's next?" Well, let's go to God's word and see. I got a pool in my backyard if you're ready. "Yeah, but what about the thief? He didn't get baptized. Would he if he could have? Well, what about babies who can't be baptized? What about my grandma who was, what about all of these things?" And I know all the questions. But we have finite brains trying to understand an infinite, holy God. And so how are we going to figure that out? We're going to go to God's word. I'm very simple. I don't know. I don't know when we're saved. I don't know how all this works. All I know is God says, "What do I do next?" And Peter's asked, he says, "Repent, turn to God, and be baptized." And so if you ask me, what are we going to do? Repent, turn to God, let's be baptized. See how that works? That's what we're going to do with every part of Scripture. Everything that we come up against, we're going to sit down and we're going to figure it out as a church. And that's going to be messy. But let's go back to where we started in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then, therefore, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." And so do we want to be a church that professes to know all the answers, to have all the truth? Or do we want to be a group of misfits who don't know what we're doing, but we're trying to figure it out together? Do we want to be a church with a reputation of having all the answers, or do we want to be a church known for how much we love Jesus? And I don't want to just be known for how much we love Jesus. I want us to really, truly love Jesus. And it's easy to lie, isn't it? This week, I was going to the gym, and I was getting ready to get on the treadmill, and that's a total lie, because I see how easy that is? This week, I'll finish with this. And this is going to be the close of our message tonight. I'm going to finish, and then we're going to pray, because we don't have a band to bring back up on stage tonight. So we're going to finish with this. But I was listening to a podcast that our dear, poor, sick worship pastor, Austin, referred over to me. So if he contributed nothing else tonight, he contributed something to me. So I listened to this podcast, podcast with this Christian artist, John Mark McMillan, in it. And they're talking about various things. Is this picture up on the screen? Dude has an amazing beard, doesn't he? I don't like the man bun so much, but I'm loving the beard. A little bit jealous of that. But he had this quote in that podcast that you see on the screen. People will argue theology to the point that they won't sing together. They won't sit at the table together. It's not really how right you are. What is important is that people get together and sing. You know what he's saying? What's important is that we get together and we worship God. We love Jesus. We love our neighbor. We come together as a church. Let's pray. Father God, it's always interesting here, and we love you for that. Let us commit to be a church tonight that is a church that is passionate about your word, that is passionate about the Bible, that seeks the truths of the Bible, that is willing to discuss openly our doubts and our concerns and the difficult parts. But God, let us do that in love. Let us not be argumentative. Let us not debate each other, but help us to have conversations where we try to hear the other person's perspective, but ultimately we seek your word and we pour through your word and we see what you would have us to see. God, we thank you for this church. This is our fifth week here. And we don't know where you're leading us. But we are open to allow you to continue to guide this place. And so whatever direction you take us, God, we're open to that. God, I thank you for every single person in this room. I don't know why they're here tonight. But I just ask that you let us leave this place, ponder the word, go to your word. God, we thank you for grace. We thank you that it is by faith that we are saved, because there could be no other way. In Jesus' name, amen.